In the 19th chapter, at the end of it, we read these words. Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left the houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And then in verse 20 of chapter 20, verse 20 there. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left hand in the kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?' 'Hey, we can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup, but to sit at my right or left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.' When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I'd like to invite the kids up here for a children's message. Come on down. Come on down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There we go. All set? All set. What's today? Mother's Day. What is that? What do we do on Mother's Day? What? We celebrate our mothers. Who has a mom? Yeah, I got one. Some people out there are saying they have one too. You know, we love our moms. And I brought some things today to help me remember about my mom. Here's the first one. Yep. Whenever I see oatmeal, I think of my mom. You know why? Because my mom wanted me to eat well. And I thought a good idea for breakfast was a chocolate donut. But she wanted me to eat well and have something good to eat all the time. So she would make breakfast. I wouldn't always eat it. But she made me breakfast because she wanted me to eat well so I could be healthy. And you know why she did that? She did it because she loved me. It's a book. Whenever I see a book, I think of my mom. Because it was really important for my mom that I got a good education. She wanted me to make sure that I did well in school and that I took care of my homework and did the things I needed to do. And she would always tell me that God gave me a lot of brains so I should use them once in a while. And so when I see books, I think of my mom and it reminds me of how much she loved me. Then I see one of these, a clock. See, when I look at one of these, you know what I remember? My mom wanted to know where I was. So when I left the house, my mom would say, "Where are you going and what time are you going to be home?" And we lived in this town that had a fire department. And every night at 6 o'clock, the fire whistle went off. And if I was out playing and I heard the whistle, I knew it was time to go home. Because my mom wanted to know that I was safe and that she knew where I was. And you know why she did that? She did that because she loved me. Here's something else. Yeah, dishwasher detergent. When I look at dishwasher detergent, it reminds me of my mom. You know why? Because my mom wanted to teach me how to do things when I was young, to take care of myself so that I could take care of other people when I got older. So she taught me how to iron my clothes, how to wash my clothes, how to take care of things in the house. And you know why she did that? Sometimes people look at chores like it's something for punishment. It's not. It's because she wanted me to be able to be helpful to other people. And she did that because she loved me. Now, my mom's not here anymore. My mom's up in heaven. She went to be with Jesus a couple of years ago. And she's there, and I have a feeling that she's organized in heaven just like she organized our house. But I miss her. But I know that she did all those things because she loved me. But here's the best thing. When I look at this, it reminds me the most, you bet. You know why? My mom wanted me to know that Jesus loved me more than anything. That as much as she loved me, Jesus loved me even more. Because he gave his life for me on the cross so that I could be in heaven. And you know what? Because I believe that, I know that I get to see my mom again someday. And so this morning, we're going to thank God for the love that our mothers have for us. But more importantly, that they lead us to Jesus. Because they know that he's the person we need to go to. So when I talk to your moms and dads this morning, we're going to talk about a mother who wanted some good things for her son because she loved them. But what I want you to remember is that the person who loves us the most is Jesus. So can you pray with me? You say these words after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me a mom who loves me. Please bless my mom today and always. And help me remember how much you love me. Thank you for making me your child, Jesus. Amen. All right. I got some stuff up here. You guys can take back some candy. Except you got to do two things. Ready? You got to take two pieces, not one. So Pastor Bruce is going to run out of candy next week. You take two, but here's the deal. You have to give one of them to your mom, and you have to hug her, and you have to say, Happy Mother's Day, I love you. Okay? All righty. You got to take two. All right, do quick. Here we go. Do quick. Get two. Do quick. Here we go. Got two? Here we go. Yep, you got to go quick. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Oh, that's it. Here, you want to get two? Here you go. Grab two. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Okay, 1, 2. Need a referee. There you go. You want to take one for your brother? There you go. All right, here you go. Here's one for him, too. There you go. Scripture tells us that the ultimate responsibility for teaching and training the children about spiritual things belongs to the dad. But also that mama's influence is immeasurable. And with today being Mother's Day, I thought it would be appropriate to begin with a few things that we might have learned from the things that our own mother has said to us. Specifically, your mother may have taught you about religion when she said, you better pray that comes out of the carpet. She may have taught you logic when she said, because I said so, that's why. She may have taught you irony when she said, you keep crying, I'll give you something to cry about. Or hypocrisy. If I told you once, I told you a million times, stop exaggerating. Anticipation. You're going to get it when you get home. Medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. Humor. Hey, when the lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. Contortions, would you look at the dirt in the back of your neck? And fear. One day, you're going to have a child just like you. You know, mothers are not only inspirational teachers, they're also really, really good learners. They learn things from their children, things like kitchen utensils will probably end up outside shoveling dirt. Play-Doh and microwave should never be used in the same sentence. When using a ceiling fan as a bat, you have to throw the ball up a few times before you're going to get a hit. A ceiling fan can hit a ball a long way. The glass in windows, even double pane, does not stop a baseball hit by a ceiling fan. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. Marbles in gas tank can make a lot of noise when you're driving. The spin cycle on your washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. It will, however, make cats dizzy. Cats throw up twice their body weight when they're dizzy. Things we learn from our moms over the course of time can put a smile on our face. I don't know about you, but there's at least one or two of those things I swear my mom said to me. Moms are tremendous teachers, though. So this morning I thought it would be good to take a look at a mother who was mentioned in the first section of that second section of Scripture we read in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew that we read earlier, and take a look at who she was, who she is, and what we might be able to learn from looking at her story. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. It's an honor and a privilege to always be able to reflect in your word. And so as we look at your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what it would have to say to us. I ask for your blessing on the words I might share this morning, Lord, that they would come from you and not from me, and be blessed by your spirit. We give you this time and ask you to use it and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who was the mother of James and John? While we can't absolutely be sure what her name was, most people, most scholars believe that in all likelihood, she was a woman by the name of Salome. And they come to this conclusion by looking at the women who were at the vigil at the cross when Jesus died. If you were to look back in the end of Matthew, 27th chapter, the 56th verse, you'll see Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Zebedee's sons, three women. At the end of Mark in chapter 15, verse 40, you have Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph, Mary Magdalene, and Salome. And if you look in John 19, 25, the end of that gospel, it's Mary, the wife of Clopas, who we now know as the mother of James and Joseph, Mary Magdalene, and a woman named his mother's sister, as well as Jesus' mother, Mary. So if you notice, all three of the writers mention three women who followed and ministered to Jesus while he was in Galilee. Two of the names are virtually the same. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, John identifies her as Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. The other woman is identified as Mary, the mother of Zebedee's sons, Salome, and his mother's sister. In all likelihood, each of the gospel writers are talking about three women, not five or six. Salome would be one of them. And so as we deduce that Salome is the wife of Zebedee and therefore the mother of James and John, and if she's Jesus' sister, that makes James and John Jesus' cousins. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to go with the name Salome as the woman we're talking about, being the mother of two disciples who were part of Jesus' inner circle, James and John. And she appears to love Jesus nearly as much as her two boys did. She too is a believer, and at times she travels with Jesus' band. She goes on the road, supporting her nephew, supporting her boys, and unlike the disciples early on, she thinks she gets it. She knows that Jesus will reign in his kingdom. She's listened to the things that he's said in his preaching. And like any good mother, she wants what's best for her son. And so, on their behalf, she approaches Jesus and she asks for a special place for James and John when Jesus establishes his kingdom. Now, I don't know for 100% sure, which kingdom she was asking for, whether it was a spiritual one, the heavenly realm, or whether it was one that a lot of people at that time thought Jesus would rule over, the one that would restore Israel's former glory and overthrow the Romans who were occupying Israel. If it was the former, the spiritual kingdom, whoa, that's a pretty hefty ask. And if it's the latter, well, then working as one of the king's advisors seems a whole lot easier than fishing in Galilee for a living. But she's got her boys at heart. You know, she'd never probably forget the day that they left their father and their fishing nets to follow Jesus. She probably smiled when she heard that her nephew Jesus had named the boys the Sons of Thunder. Surely he had recognized the greatness in these two feisty brothers from Capernaum. Why else would he have invited them into his inner circle along with Simon Peter? She'd heard how Jesus had led the three of them up on the mountain. And when they came down, her loquacious, talkative sons could hardly speak. But then the story started to spill out. Jesus' face was blinding like the sun. Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke with him. Suddenly a cloud surrounded us, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Salome had listened. She'd seen the glory and the power that radiated from the man. And though she'd heard ominous rumors that Jesus is going to be hated by the powerful men of Jerusalem, she also knew that the great King David had faced his own battles and his own share of enemies before he established his kingdom. And, as we read earlier, hadn't Jesus promised that they would be sitting on the 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes? She just heard him say that everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So how could she doubt him? She couldn't. Even with faith as small as a mustard seed, mountains could get moved. Salome left behind her comfortable home on the northwest shore of Galilee to join her sons. And now, as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, she remembered the other words Jesus had spoken in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. So she would no longer deny herself the one favor that her heart desired. Placing herself in a position of respect, she kneels down and she begs, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and your left in your kingdom." Now, sitting at the right hand, that would be quite an honor. Because the right hand was a place of honor, righteousness, exaltation, and blessing. Did she or did they ask because they were family? So they thought they might get some inside consideration? Who knows? Still, she came respectfully, worshiping him, bowing down, kneeling, all good things for us to learn on how we should approach Jesus. And her two sons, well, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. You can picture James and John getting out of the boat, leaving everything behind, including their father. They see Jesus, and it's as if they can't wait. And there's a reason for this, because as we said earlier, according to a number of biblical scholars, James and John are likely Jesus' cousins, making Salome, as we said, their aunt, Jesus' aunt. And that makes them family. And if that's the case, then they knew each other probably pretty well. So the boys were ready. They're likely spending some of the time of their youth, they've likely spent some of it with Jesus, and they know he's different. Maybe they've even seen him do some things to indicate that. This is a hugely expressive family. Jesus calls James and John the son of Bojarnez, which was the sons of Thunder. And at one point, back in Luke 9 in the gospel, Jesus tried to find lodging for his disciples in Samaria. Now, Samaritans don't like Jews, and Jews don't like Samaritans. So what did the boys do? They basically said to Jesus, hey, let's blow these people up. Now, that's my words. If you want the exact words in Luke 9:54, it's this. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Passionate guys. And I think they may have gotten that from their mother. Hey, Jesus, I want my boys next to you in your kingdom. One on each side. Boom. Done. She's bold, faithful. She asks for what she wants. Again, probably misunderstanding what she was asking for, both in terms of what kingdom Jesus would be ruling and what it would actually mean for her sons if that were to happen, the suffering they'd have to endure. But boldly asking, you see, that's a time-honored tradition among Bible women in the New Testament. Like other women in the gospel, she's bold and brave. She asks for what she needs, and she stands in that small circle of women who accompany Jesus through both his ministry up until his resurrection. And so, armed with the knowledge that all Scripture is written for our learning and is God-breathed and useful for teaching, what is it then that we're supposed to learn from this section of Scripture? You know, a lot of times this section of Scripture, the story of the mother of James and John, is used to talk about negative attitudes, wrongful thinking, selfishness, pride. And it can indeed indicate that. But I must suggest to you this morning that there's some other things that we can take from it as well. I've landed on four things I think that we can take and apply to our daily lives. Here's the first. Remember who to go to when you have a need or desire. Who's the first person you go to when you have a need or desire or something that's really important to you? Your spouse? Close friend? No one? Because you think it might be silly or even wrong to ask? Salome approached Jesus, bringing along her two adult sons with a perceived need in her life, that her son would find favor with Jesus, all bad motives aside. She brings herself, her children, and a request to who? She brought them to the Lord Jesus. And that's what Scripture tells us to do. It tells us to bring our needs, our wants, and our desires to the Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your need according to his riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And in the Sermon on the Mount, again, we're reminded, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." So I should go to the Lord with my requests? Every one of them? Absolutely. Absolutely. God invites our prayer, and that's his desire, that we come to him. That's what Jesus meant in his invitation, to ask, to seek, and to knock. To have, that we would have intensity, passion, and persistence in our prayers. And God promises a response. He promises that he will provide an answer to those who diligently seek him. Now, it may not be the answer we're looking for. But when he promises a response, we go. And we go in Jesus' name because he promised to hear us. And we go to him. Here's the second thing. We need to remember what to ask for. Sometimes I think we as parents can be really foolish. In my role as principal, I've seen some of the wisest people I know lose total perspective when it comes to their children. Even giving bad advice at times when it comes to being a parent because the judgment gets clouded. You know, we want what's best for our children, right? The problem is we think we know what's best for them when actually we very well may have no clue. I suppose it starts from what we do with our kids when they're young, the advantages that we try and give to them, the things we think are best for them. So we give them instructions. Eat now, sleep now, don't touch that, clean this, and we're able for our wills to be imposed on them. But at some point in the process of letting go, we may fail to learn that we might not have what's best for them in our minds. and that God might be doing something in their lives that maybe we just can't see. We've got 6 kids. We've been down that road. You know, there are things that we can teach our kids, advantages that we try and provide for them. How to acquire financial stability, to make sure they get a good education, to have success in life. But in Ecclesiastes 12, we're reminded that life without God is meaningless and empty. The greatest advantage we can give to our kids is a solid foundation in the relationship with God and the importance of being a good disciple of Jesus Christ. So sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, and so we ask for the wrong things. Our pride and self-interest gets in the way, and that can be a problem. That's one reason we should offer all of our prayers with the words, "If it be your will." You see, praying that prayer sincerely, or even the simpler version, which is, "Thy will be done," and it's simply because we don't have to spend time telling God what we think he should be doing, requires 2 things. Number one, it requires that we have to believe that God really does love us and he knows what's best for us and for our children. And second, we have to believe that God knows. He knows what's best. He loves us and he knows what's best. If we believe those 2 things, then seeking God's will in our lives and the lives of our children is quite easy. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for because, like Salome, despite our best intentions, we're asking for the wrong thing. But when you pray in God's will, it results in God's will being done. And that's the right thing. And that's the right thing to ask for. Here's the third thing. Be bold whenever you ask God for anything. Just like this mother was bold. It's biblical to do so, you know. Hebrews says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, I don't know how it is for you, but a lot of times I find myself praying for something that I'm hoping will go the way I'm praying for it, or I'm praying for something that most would call a miracle. The question for me is, how often do I really pray boldly? How often do I do that? You see, because to pray boldly, that's to pray with confidence, without hesitation, and without fear of what the answer might be. We don't have to approach God on tiptoes like we're going to wake him up if we ask him something. There are times in your life when you have to be bold. Now, I don't know about you, but are there times in your life when you're hesitating to go to the Lord with something because you're afraid that the answer you might get might not be the answer you're hoping for? Could be that there might be a reason that your kid is friends with that kid. Could be that the argument you're having with a friend of yours is that your friend had the right idea, not really you. Could be that you really want God to work on your spouse to fix something when it's actually you who need the fixing. And we might not want to hear the answer. And that's why we need to pray boldly, with confidence, that as we approach the throne of God, he's going to answer in the best way possible for us, because that's his will. The bottom line is we have to be willing to accept God's answer and his will. And that means if we're going to do that, you have to be bold enough to ask for his help. If there's something we learn from the mother of James and John, it's this. Don't be afraid to ask God for what you want. Just pray for it to be your will. His will, not your will. His will. And be confident and willing to accept the answer. Here's the last thing I glean from this. No matter what else, be faithful and follow Jesus. If Jesus will not do what we want when we want it, well, what are we supposed to do? I think Salome gives us a pretty good example. Because Matthew tells us Salome was with the women who watched the crucifixion from afar. Matthew tells, or Mark tells us, that she was one of the women who headed to the tomb at first light on Easter morning. In other words, Salome's faithfulness was not dependent on getting from Jesus what she wanted when she wanted it. And that, to me, seems like real faith. Salome asked for her boys to have seats of honor, seats of privilege, seats of prestige, authority, to be somebodies in the kingdom of Jesus. And her request was based on that section we read in Matthew 19, verse 28, where he said, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And here's what could be another testimony to her heart. She believed it. She believed Jesus' promise. However, Jesus essentially and firmly looks at her and says, "Not going to happen. You don't know what you're asking for." And notice what she does. She doesn't say another word. She doesn't plead her case. She doesn't try and make a deal. She doesn't get mad or bitter or upset. She just accepts what he has to say. She put everything in his hands and she left it there. That, moms, is a testimony. When you don't get what you want or what you ask for, when your prayers aren't answered the way you want them to be, remind yourself that his promises to you still stand. They're good. And go looking to be with Jesus. That's a worthwhile legacy for any mother. The name Salome means peace. And you cannot help but have peace when your heart is submitted to his heart. When you're trusting his hands, his heart, his word, his promises. Like the disciples, she knew that Jesus' ministry would be a dangerous one. And yet, she followed. She stood by her nephew. She stood by her sons. And her fears are not unfounded. James is martyred by Herod for his faith. In the first chapter of Acts, we learn that he's the first disciple that gets killed. Her other son, John, the beloved disciple, the framer of the gospel, John, the one who will take Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his care and into his home after Jesus dies. And she watches her nephew get crucified on a cross. And yet, she continues on. Only mentioned a very few times in Scripture. I'd call her one of the hidden witnesses to our Lord and Savior Jesus. And many of us might also be seen as hidden witnesses. Not in the sense I trust that we're going to hide away our commitment to our Lord and our trust in him, but rather in the sense that we too will probably not find our names presented boldly in some holy book throughout history. That when it's over, someone will have to connect the dots to see how Jesus formed and changed our lives and to see the part that we played in his world. But that's the way it's supposed to be. We answer the call to the best of our ability with what we have. For Zebedee, it meant staying home and taking care of the family and the family infrastructure. For James and John and their mother, it meant being on the road and going with Jesus wherever he would go. A powerful witness in Scripture, she knew the most important thing of all. She knew it wasn't about her. It's not about us. At the end of the scripture, Jesus reminds all of us of that very fact. It's not about us. It's about serving others. It's about being a servant first. It's about sacrifice. It's about salvation and redemption. It's about who God is and how we are connected to carrying forward his story for the good of all. It's about knowing who to go to in every circumstance in life. It's about how to ask for what we need and desire. It's about being bold when we pray and confident in his response. And most of all, it's about being faithful and following Jesus all the days of our lives. And to that, I think all God's people can say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of life that we have. We thank you for the gift of salvation that comes from you. And so we ask this morning, Lord, to bless us as we come to you in prayer, as we lay our requests before you, praying that your will be done, because we know, Lord, that as you love us, You will answer our prayers according to your good and gracious will. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.